So we will begin reading the two passages, the shorter passages, and then we will, as we go through it, we'll make our main passage the one from Matthew. So first of all, we'll turn to Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense makes long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 45. "Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense makes long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" And then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 1. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places of feasts at feasts and the best places at the synagogues. Greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So this passage immediately chronologically follows the time in the last chapter where the Lord was asked a series of questions to trap him by the Pharisees and scribes. And after he answered these questions in great wisdom and avoided their trap, he asked them a question. Why does David call the Lord his Lord when he is the promised one is the son of David? And they couldn't answer that question, of course, because they denied the deity of our Lord Jesus. And so after that, it said they dared not ask him any more questions. But then in the next chapter, our passage this morning or this evening, the Lord is going to give his final discourse or final teaching before Calvary. And it's found in this chapter and the 12 verses we have tonight, and then followed by the woes that he pronounces upon the scribes and Pharisees. And who were the scribes? The scribes were the interpreters and teachers of the law. They arose out of the time after the return of the captives from Babylon. And Ezra was a scribe, we know from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. And they were the interpreters and teachers of the law, but over time, their teachings evolved into a mixture of truth and error that became known as the Talmud. The scribes were, a few of them were Sadducees, which were the more, of course, liberals who did not believe in many of the things taught in Scripture. The Pharisees were more orthodox in their beliefs, and most of the scribes would fall into the Pharisee category. And so the scribes were either Pharisees or Sadducees, but mostly, primarily, they were Pharisees. And so we have these Pharisees and scribes mentioned together. The Pharisees were came into being a bit later than the scribes, in the mid-second century B.C., and after the Maccabean revolt. And they were generally thought of as separatists, which is what the name Pharisees mean. And it's not a name that they took on for themselves. It was a name that they were called by others. And they preferred to think of themselves as associates, and that would be associates in regards to the law. But they imposed the religious laws, and there was some overlap, but mostly the Pharisees were middle-class businessmen and not professional scribes. Some of the scribes were Pharisees, but most of the Pharisees were your ordinary, normal businessmen. Now, on the whole, there was thought to be around 6,000 Pharisees at this time, and they were, on the whole, they were opposed to the Lord Jesus. But there were a few that were spiritual and were looking for truth and not trying to just keep their fiefdom, in a sense. That were not threatened by the Lord Jesus. An example of this is Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Another thing we should mention is in verse 1 and up to 12, which is what we're covering tonight, it says the Lord spoke to the multitudes and his disciples. So he's directly addressing his disciples and the multitudes, but he's talking about the Pharisees. And he's talking about them in a negative sense in order to help the ones he's talking about. And often in Scripture, we can learn from both the positive examples as well as the negative ones. And so when we see negative examples, we see the opposite of these negative examples, which we should follow. And so he's speaking to the multitudes and his disciples, to them, about the Pharisees. But in the passages you will cover in the following weeks, when the Lord pronounces his woes upon the Pharisees, starting in verse 13, he talks to them directly. And again, though he's talking to them directly, it's in the earshot of the multitudes and disciples. And so that's an important point. And so as we begin, we look at verse 2, where the Lord says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, G. Campbell Morgan, the way he put it, and others may have as well, he said the idea is they have seated themselves on Moses' seat. And there's a sense that the authority that they had was not derived from God. This was derived over time from men. But the Pharisees and scribes did not receive their authority from God. And so they had set themselves on Moses' seat. And the idea of Moses' seat is the authority of Moses was given by God to Moses for him to be a one who gave the law to Israel, as well as interpreting the law and representing God to the people and representing the people to God. And so the Pharisees had put themselves in this position where they felt they could speak authoritatively on behalf of God, but it was not an authority that God had given to them. And the word for seat means cathedra, the Greek term. And it's from where we get our word in today, spelled a little differently, but pronounced the same. And so you have the term ex cathedra when you have in Roman Catholicism the Pope speaking authoritatively and considered to be infallible. And so he's also usurping this authority that does not belong to him. He's speaking, in a sense, claiming to speak the very words of God. And so there are, not just in Catholicism, but in other places today, we see others trying to speak on behalf of God on an authority that was not given to them by the Lord. And so the Lord said in response to this, that in verse 3, he said, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." And so here we have the first negative thing that we can learn from in a positive sense, is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And so he's saying to them, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. When they speak things that are from the Word of God, don't throw it out. Observe it and do it. But don't follow their example, because they are not doing what they are preaching. They are not following according to the law. And also, you're not obligated to do the things that they've added to the Word of God, where they've made their own interpretations and added, you know, all these different requirements that are man-made, legalistic things that they're imposing upon the people. You're not obligated to conform to these things. So the Pharisees were guilty of hypocrisy, an outward conformity to the law and their traditions, but neglecting the weightier provisions of the law, such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And so they imposed these burdens upon the people, but they ignored the deeper things of the law that we see described of God himself in Scripture. He's not only a God of justice, but as we saw him declaring himself to Moses in the cleft of the rock, that he was the Lord that was full of loving kindness and grace and mercy. And so the Lord wants us to exemplify that as well. And so it's not just about justice and following the law, but it's about justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so they had an outward show of following the law, but they did not do it in the heart. And David said in Psalm 51 and verse 6 in his confession that God desires truth in the inward parts. It's not just on the outside, but it's in the heart. The Lord wants our heart, and our actions should flow out from our heart. And when they're just an outward show and there's no reality in the heart, God takes no pleasure in these things. Another key point here, where the Lord says that they are to do what they say but don't do what they do. True leaders should always lead by example, and the Pharisees were not doing that. And so one of the characteristics of a good leader is not just what he says, but that he leads by example. And of course, we have that in military examples, where the kings in the Old Testament would be out there in the battle, such as David. And also, and even today, you know, in the military terms, somebody that would lead his troops in battle, that the rank and file would gladly follow someone like that, because he was doing his part. And so true leaders will lead by example. And of course, we have that example of elders in a local assembly. They are to shepherd the flock, but one of the primary ways they do that is to lead by example. And so 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, it says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so the Lord was saying here in this passage that follow the words of the law, but not what they are doing. But they were also to respect the position, even though they were not appointed by God and not under the authority of God, they were still rulers of the people. And of course, as our brother prayed earlier, we are exhorted to honor those that rule over you. And so they were to respect them in that sense. And so we see the first negative trait of the Pharisees and scribes was their hypocrisy. And so we are to do the flip side and to be real in our actions, and for our actions to reflect our words. And then in verse 4, it says that they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so they burdened the people, and that was a negative thing. They laid heavy burdens. Instead of leading with kindness and helping the people, they placed really grievous, heavy burdens upon them by adding to God's law. And there, one writer, he listed a number of things, and I picked just a handful or three or four of these things as examples. And one of them, a woman was not permitted to look in a mirror on the Sabbath because she might see a gray hair and pull it out, which would be considered work. Another example, it was considered work to tie a knot or to undo a knot or to sew two stitches or to plant two seeds, or to pluck a blade of grass, or to pick a piece of fruit on the Sabbath. And it was also wrong to climb a tree, or even to clap hands was to break the Sabbath. And so none of these things were in the law, but they were added to, and the law was evolved into all these different things, and they were not the law of God. They were the law of and traditions of the fathers that did not come from God. And we also have the example in the Old Testament, don't we? Rehoboam, after the kingdom was split, Rehoboam was the first king of Judah, and he asked the older men, "How should I rule?" And they wisely told him to these heavy burdens that Solomon had put upon the people, such as heavy taxation and conscripting them into hard labor for all the work projects he had. He said, lighten their loads and the people will gladly follow you. But then he asked the young people, and the young people told him to make the burdens even greater on the people and rule them harshly. And sadly, Rehoboam followed that advice, and it caused great problems. But, you know, the Lord, that's not how the Lord treats us, is it? It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it goes on to say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants us to take his yoke upon us and to yoke ourselves to the Lord Jesus in our life and service. And we will find the things that he gives us to do are light because he's empowering us to do it. And so the Lord doesn't want to place heavy burdens upon us. In fact, the whole Christian life is a emancipation from slavery. We have been called to be set free from the burden of sin and the master of sin. And we've been set free to serve and worship the Lord. And so the Christian life is a life of liberty in Christ Jesus. And so the Lord never asked us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. You know, he was that perfect servant. He wasn't a dictator. And he says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Isaiah speaks beautifully of the Lord, the perfect servant who came to serve the people. And so the Lord Jesus wants us to be understand that he wants us to live a life of great freedom and lightness. And leaders are not to place heavy burdens upon the people because the Lord himself has not done that. And we find that very prevalent in false cults and false religions. These false teachers will place heavy burdens upon their people. And so we're not to add to God's rule to word through rules and regulations and rituals and observances and traditions. And we read how the Pharisees like to do that. And we're not to exercise unreasonable authority upon the people or to intimidate them. Leaders in the church and teachers and those that are placed in authority by the Lord in different ways are not to intimidate the people and to place hard burdens upon them. You know, false religion abuses by taking from people and abusing them, and that's not the way of the Lord. And it was the way of the Pharisees. They put these heavy burdens upon them, but they gave them no help in observing these burdens. And so they were guilty of that. And then we see in the next verse, verse 5, they were guilty of outward show. It says, they by all their works they want to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. And the phylacteries were small, square, leathered, covered cases containing small scrolls of parchment on which were written the texts. And the most common one, the text from the law that were written, was Exodus 13, 1 to 10, and 11 to 16, and Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, and chapter 11, 13 to 21. And just hold your place here, but turn to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 9. Speaking of the commandments of the Lord, it says, shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And so the idea was not to an outward show by actually putting these things on you, on your forehead and on your arm, but it was to keep the Lord's law continually before your mind. And then we see in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and verse 13, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul," he goes on to give the blessings that they will have. And then he says in verse 18, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when they sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so it was not a literal thing, but it was to for them to keep these words in their heart and to bind them on their hand, speaking of actions, and as frontlets between your eyes, speaking of your thoughts, and then to teach them to your children and to have them as testimonies in your house. And so it was a spiritual truth, not something to parade before men. And then these tassels were things that were used to put on the outer garments to remind them. These tassels or fringes to remind them of the commandments of the Lord. They were fastened to the corners of the garments, and that's spoken of in Numbers 15, verse 37 to 41. And so we go back to Matthew 23, and these things that were meant to in a spiritual way, were done parading and just as an outward show. And so the Pharisees had these big things on their forehead and on their arms, speak to show that they were following the law, even though they were not. And then they had made the tassels even bigger than normal on the garments than what was originally intended, for an outward show of their spirituality, which was a false one. And so we see here that it was just for outward show. And of course, not everyone that wears a cross around their neck is just doing it for outward show. So today, some do it out of deep respect and as a worshiper of God, but often people today do it just as outward show or as from superstition. They put a cross around their neck, but we're not called to do that. We're called to exalt the Lord Jesus in our hearts and to exalt him and not just wear trinkets around our neck. It's better to hide God's word in our heart than to put it as outward show on our foreheads or on our arms. The Lord desires inward spiritual growth and to people who look to him for guidance and to apply these principles in a spiritual way and not just for outward show. Then in verse 6, we see that they love the best places, and they love to have the best places, and they like to have the higher position and to be the greetings in the marketplaces. And they love position and power, and they wanted to be separate from the people. They liked the long robes because they dressed differently than the other people. It made them as a separate class of people. And they loved the public recognition and to be honored and addressed by these titles of rabbi, or which could be either a teacher or master, and to be called father. But titles such as father is reserved for God, and no man should be called father. We address God as father. Of course, that's not speaking of our earthly father, which we, when we're born into a family, we can call him our father, but we're not to, in a spiritual sense, address someone as our spiritual father. And that is wrong, and we see many doing that today. God is our father, and we have fellowship with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not to address anyone as father. That is reserved for God. And then teacher, the Lord Jesus is our teacher. And the Holy Spirit leads us from the Word of God. He illuminates the Word of God that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is our teacher, and he does so by the illumination of the Spirit of the Word of God. And so, yes, we need teachers of the Word of God, but they are not to be adhered to as speaking ex cathedra, in the sense where we don't act as Bereans and we search the scriptures to see if the things that we are being taught are of God. We don't elevate teachers. We respect them and teach. God has gifted some to be teachers of the Word of God, and he's gifted others to be elders and all these different positions, but they are not to put those people above the others. We are all level in the Lord Jesus. We are all brethren. And so that's why the Lord says, verse 8, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren, the priesthood of all believers. And so, yes, these are important positions, but they're not to elevate the person above others. They are just an act of service that we are all, others are, have other gifts and other abilities, and they exercise them. But whatever we do for the Lord is for the glory of God and not to elevate ourselves above others. And so they had the pride of position. So no person is the final authority on Scripture. Christ is, and the written Word of God. And no person is the final authority on conduct. And we're not to try to tell other people how to grow in sanctification and be busybodies. Paul warned in Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians as well as 1 Timothy to not be meddling in other people's affairs and telling other people what they should do in the minute details of their lives and telling them how to grow in sanctification and grow in godliness. We live in an age of grace, and each one is, as we learn in Romans 14, is to look to the Lord to help them how to apply Scripture in their everyday living. And we need to be careful we're not busybodies in other people's lives. And so the Lord has, the Pharisees were trying to tell people in the all these little itty-bitty things of life how they were to conduct themselves, and they were not God's authority to do that. And no person can artificially further the sanctification of a fellow brother or sister in the Lord. And so as we come to a conclusion here, it's all wrapped up in summary in verse 11 and 12. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And both James and Peter wrote in their epistles, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up in due time. And so we are to follow the example of our Lord who humbled himself. No one humbled himself more than the Lord Jesus, but God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names. And so we have the great example of the Lord Jesus. So the purpose of serving and the purpose of leadership in the church is not for the sake of position, should never be the goal, but the purpose of leadership, the purpose of teaching, the purpose of any act of service for our Lord is to serve him and other people. And the Pharisees exalted themselves, and they would be humbled. And you're going to cover that in the next few weeks, where the Lord is pronouncing these woes upon them and their generation, and the Lord would later humble them. And they would lose their position. And so as we come to a close, as we think about all these things, they are to be applied to our own heart. And we're not to judge the motives of God's servants. So as we think about these things, we're not to think about other people, you know, that they're not humble and that they're just doing it for show and that they're not doing it with the right motives. Because we're not to judge the motives of others. We're just to leave these things to the Lord. Only the Lord knows the true motives of others. So we are to examine ourselves in these things. And so am I serving, and are you serving in humility? Are you doing so without hypocrisy? Are you doing so without for the purpose of outward show? And are you doing it in true service of others and not to elevate ourselves as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ?